God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you remember back when you were in a youth group and you used to do Bible flipping drills where you'd have to come to the, find the passage for everybody else and then stand up and read it? Are you going to get a little bit of that today? Because we're going to be looking at several passages this morning, and they're too large for me to put them on the screen for you. So you'll have some fun flipping through your Bible or your silenced electronic device with the Bible on it. 2 weeks ago, I concluded our series, The Life and Ministry of Jesus, which was a chronological survey of the four Gospels, which took almost 11 years. It was a glorious time. Because in those four Gospels, we have the account of the pre-existence of the Son of God before creation, the account of His incarnation, becoming man, and being named Jesus, a written account of His life and ministry, including His substitutionary death upon the cross, His burial, His bodily resurrection, His post-resurrection appearances in His glorified body, and His ascension into heaven in His glorified body to take His place seated at the right hand of the Father. What a story this is. What a glorious Savior we serve. Amen? Today, I want to just briefly review what we learned about Jesus' ascension to His throne 2 weeks ago, and then focus upon the great truth that Jesus now reigns over His kingdom and over our lives, the lives of His chosen people, His chosen bride. And so, in review, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that Jesus ascended to His throne. And you might want to open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, which we covered in my last message. Here we have recorded the last words spoken by Jesus to His disciples before He ascends into heaven. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Wow. What a sight that would have been. We know that Jesus and the 11 disciples left Jerusalem and went to the Mount of Olives, and there Jesus spoke His last words to them. There He reminded them that they would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that would empower them to be witnesses for Christ. First in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. All who receive Christ today are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and are enabled to be witnesses for Christ. Every one of us. Then Jesus is taken up into heaven to take His rightful place on His throne at the right hand of the Father. And as Jesus disappears into the cloud of God's glory, two angels appear to explain to the disciples who are still transfixed, gazing into the sky, to explain to them what had just happened. Again, verse 11, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And we learned some amazing truths in that message 2 weeks ago. One of which is that Jesus ascended into heaven as the first fruit of the resurrection. He was and he is the first human being to be raised from the dead in a glorified body. Do you realize that? The first human being to ever be raised from the dead in a glorified body. But not only that, he was the first human being to ascend into the heavens in a glorified body. But he won't be the last. And Jesus is the only human being who entered into the very throne room of God and took his place as a glorified human being on the throne at his Father's right hand. That is just incredible. There is a man, albeit a glorified man, but a man, a human being, seated on the throne of God at the Father's right hand. Wow. Jesus, in that exalted place in heaven, the scripture tells us, is interceding for us. And he sent the Holy Spirit just as he had promised. And he is currently ruling and reigning over his kingdom. And that is what I want to focus on this morning. The reality that Jesus is reigning. Jesus reigns. He is reigning now. We've already learned that Jesus had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. All means all. All authority over all creation, over every created thing. And he is reigning at the right hand of the Father, and all things except for the Father are under his rule, under his command. Now, this is a divine truth that we need to be convinced of. And we need to be reminded of over and over again, especially in the times in which we live. We are surrounded by a world that seems to be spiraling out of control, with ever increasing darkness closing in. The things which are good, they call evil. The things which are evil, they call good. We are told that in the last days, that is exactly how it would be. In fact, turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Listen to how Paul describes what the last days will be like. See if this doesn't sound familiar. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Wow. I would think we're living in the last days, according to this. And indeed we are. This describes the time in which we live. There is so much evil in the world, so much conflict, so much chaos, and so much opposition to biblical truth, to the teachings of the Bible, even resulting in the persecution now of Christians. Not that that is something new, that is something there always has been, but it is increasing around the world. And this is exactly why we need to remember that Christ is seated on his throne. Christ is in control. Christ is reigning over all of creation. We need to believe that, because that's where our hope lies, is in Christ. That he is in control. That there is a purposeful reason for all that is happening in the world today. This truth is taught to us in several passages in the New Testament. And I want to share three of those passages with you this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. This is a glorious passage. Glorious passage. And we can start at verse 1 and read the whole first chapter, but I don't want to take the time to do that this morning. So we'll pick it up in verse 20. Now let me go back to 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I love that word all. And he uses it like five times here. This truth, I want to just look at this briefly. Listen to the truths that are contained in this passage. First of all, we are told that the Father raised Christ from the dead. Remember, the foundation of our faith is the sacrifice of the Son of God on our behalf. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. But he did not deserve death. Death could not hold him. The Father raised him from the dead in a glorious resurrection body. And then we are told that the Father seated Christ at his right hand. Again, the God-man, now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are told that he is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. And that the Father has put all things under his feet and has given him his head over all things to the church. Wow. Sounds to me like Christ is reigning. Amen? And he's reigning over all things. All things. All principalities. All powers. All forces of darkness. All forces of evil. He's in control. It really couldn't be any more clear. The Father, who is in the highest position of authority, grants to his raised and exalted Son the second place in command at his right hand. And from that position, the Son exercises absolute authority over everything created, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The Son, in a glorified human body, and with a full understanding, listen to me, with a full experiential understanding of what it means to live in a fallen world. of what it means to suffer in a fallen world, of what it means to have broken relationships in a fallen world, of what it means to face rejection and persecution in a fallen world. This one rules over this world to the glory of the Father. We don't ever have to wonder if God understands what we're going through. He does. He's been here. He became one of us. He lived in a dark and dying world as a light. And He calls us to do the same. Amen? Listen to what Paul writes to the Philippians. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Another very familiar passage. You only have to turn a couple of pages this time. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 10. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice that it was the exalted Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who humbled himself, becoming a man, and humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. Perfect obedience, perfectly obeyed the Father. Therefore, or as a result of his perfect obedience and his sacrifice, God highly exalted him. The Father exalts the Son and bestows upon the Son the name that is above every name, and that name is Lord. He is ruler. He is supreme under the Father. And we know that one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Jesus is reigning now as Lord. He is Lord. Whether you believe that or not, it doesn't change it. He is Lord, and one day you will believe it. One way or the other. I hope you believe it now, in this life, and not forced to confess it when He returns. We are so blessed to know this. We are so blessed to know Jesus as our Lord. And by the grace of God, who is at work in our life, we confess Him as Lord. We are blessed, so blessed to know this. It puts this world in the proper perspective, doesn't it? One more passage to drive this truth home to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. Again, the writers of the New Testament focus on this truth over and over again. We're not looking at every passage, believe me, that tells us that Jesus is Lord, that He is ruling and reigning right now. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians, verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, that was Adam, by a man has also come resurrection of the dead. That is Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Verse 25, for he must reign. That's he, the Son, Christ. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put into subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Wow. A lot of subjection and subjected there, right? And a lot of personal pronouns, right? He, him, he, him, he, him. Well, let me make it simple for you. He, God, the Father, exalted his Son. And his Son is ruling until God the Father vanquishes all his enemies. And then he, the Son, will give everything back to the Father. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing we see. That by the Son's victorious death and resurrection, he's given a position that he did not have before. Following his death, burial, and resurrection, God the Father puts all things in subjection under the feet of his triumphant Son. And the Son is given the supreme authority over all of creation, even as he willingly and gladly subjects himself to the Father, that God the Father may be all in all. Jesus is reigning now. These and other passages assure us that our Lord is indeed reigning even now over all of creation. Therefore, we do not need to despair of the darkness that we see in this world. God is in control. We can have full confidence in the power and authority of Christ, and we can stand upon his promises and live to follow his commands. We can endure the pain and the suffering of living in this fallen world, in these last days, because we know without a doubt that all of this is in accordance with the divine plan of God. And we know that he will deliver us from this present darkness. And he will bring us into the eternal kingdom of his beloved Son. He's already done that spiritually. Amen? The scripture tells us that we who have trusted in Christ, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know that I'm as patriotic as anybody in this country, I would think. I'm proud to be an American. I love our country. I love the freedoms that we have. But I'm a citizen of another country, an eternal kingdom. I've been transferred from the kingdom, the fallen kingdoms of this world, into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And that's where my first allegiance lies. I'm thankful to live in this country, but this country's not my home. 100 years from now, I'm not going to care about this country, if it even exists then. But I will eternally dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Jesus is reigning now. And I want to just remind you of what that means for us by way of the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to have you turn again to Romans chapter 8. Because in this glorious chapter, the Apostle Paul puts our present suffering into its proper perspective. We are willing to suffer if we know that our suffering makes a difference. I don't know if any of you heard the story about the father that rescued his three daughters from a rip current this week. His three daughters were caught in a rip current. He went out. He rescued them. When he got to shore, he fell dead of a heart attack. But you know what? He would have done it no matter what. Right? Because he knew what he was doing would make a difference. Right? We should be willing to suffer anything that we have to suffer in this life, knowing that our suffering makes a difference. We are here to glorify Christ, even in the midst of our suffering. And this is what Paul writes to us in this second half of Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 18 with me. Hang on just one second. This is the Apostle Paul writing, okay? Of all the people in the New Testament, no man suffered what the Apostle Paul suffered. He suffered more than any other Christian that we know of, okay? Suffering after suffering after suffering after suffering after suffering for the sake of Christ. And he writes this. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Listen to me. Now, I'm almost 63 now, okay? I know, 63 is the new 43, right? Yeah, right. It doesn't feel that way. My body's groaning a lot more than it used to, okay? But I don't believe Paul here is talking about physical maladies as much as he is the groaning of living in a dark world when we know the truth, right? We groan longing for that day when we are going to be delivered from this present darkness. Amen? And we will receive glorified bodies. No more glasses. No more cavities. No more teeth being pulled, right? No more trick knee. No more gallbladder attacks, right? I'm fine in that category. So. We groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In other words, we can be patient, even in our present sufferings. Even seeing all of the evil in the world, we can be patient because we know it will come to an end. The end that God has designed. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's the Holy Spirit. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, listen to this, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Praise be to God. Right? All things work together for good. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, if I could go back to when I was 21 and do it over again, would I? I said, no! No! I don't want to go through those things again. No, thank you. But I know that all of it was purposeful. Because someone is in control. Someone is ruling and reigning on high. Amen? Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, he's not talking now in the natural. There are thousands and thousands of Christians who are killed every year around the world because of persecution for their faith. But they can't take Christ away from us. They may kill the body, but we know where the soul is going to be. Amen? And that's what Paul says. 32, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against any of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? These are the things that we face in this life, potentially. Some of you have faced them or will face them. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am certain that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, not anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. The world can do its worst to us. But because Jesus is reigning, because he is in control, the world cannot destroy us. And the world cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from him. Because Jesus reigns, because he is in total divine control over all of our circumstances, we can be confident in these promises. These promises, these precious and magnificent promises are ours through the finished work of Christ on our behalf, and they're made secure through his divine reign over all creation. Make no mistake, Jesus is reigning now. We have no need to fear what the world will do to us. For in reality, this world is not our home. As I said earlier, we are citizens of an eternal kingdom in which we will dwell with Christ for all eternity. So Jesus is reigning now, and that knowledge allows us to trust him even in the most difficult of circumstances. But it also causes us to look forward to that day when he will return in bodily form to reign over a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Amen? So Jesus will return to reign. Remember what the angels told the disciples as they were staring up into the heavens. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, it will be a visible return. Jesus will return to earth one day as the glorified God-man, still in human form, but now as the conquering Lord of all creation. This is exactly what Jesus told his disciples would occur. And again, we read this in several passages in the New Testament. It is reinforced for us. I want to look at just two of those. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. First Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul writes these words. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul understood that living as Christians in these last days, we would need to be encouraged. Do you need to be encouraged? Of course you do. Do I need to be encouraged? Of course I do. And listen, these words are words of encouragement to us. We are to encourage one another with these words. We are to keep the second coming of Christ in our thoughts as an encouragement. As an encouragement that we will only have to endure this suffering for a short time. And as an encouragement to live for him. To trust in him. To trust in his promises. No matter what trouble we face in this world, in this life. Again, we're given the proper perspective that this is all temporary. This is all temporal. It's fleeting. It is nothing at all in comparison to what awaits us when Christ returns. Listen to how Peter describes the time in which we live today and what he wants us to remember. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. This will be our final passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. This is Peter's last letter before he himself dies for the sake of Christ. 2 Peter 3, 1. Now, this is the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring you up. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of this, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that are now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why has Jesus delayed in His coming? For our benefit. That we would come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. That our family and friends would come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. I have some I'm still praying for. And even though I would love for Jesus to come back today, on the other hand, I'd love for them to have a little more time. Because once He comes, that's all, folks. It's done. And so, again, Peter is telling us here that we live in a time of difficulty. We live in a time of trials and tribulations. We live in a time of persecution. But we can look past that to the promise that our Lord and Savior, who is ruling and reigning over this time right now, will one day come back and establish His kingdom on this earth. Paradise, once again, will be found on planet Earth. And Peter closes here with a message of application for us. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Verse 13, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Again, a wonderful truth here, that we can live at peace in this present world because we know these truths. Paul asks us, how then should we live in light of understanding that this world that we live in now one day will be gone? We should live by keeping our eyes focused on the kingdom of God. Amen? Our eyes focused on Christ. And we need to live lives of holiness and godliness through the power of Christ, through the Word of God, through the fellowship of the saints. All of the means of grace that God has given us. We need to live to glorify Christ and to hasten His return. We need to live in such a manner that we are storing up our treasures in heaven and not on this earth. Because it's only the treasures in heaven that will last. Let every one of us then in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who know that He is reigning and one day will return in power and glory. Let us be about serving Him, building His kingdom, glorifying Him, not ourselves or anyone else. Jesus ascended to His throne. Jesus is reigning now, and Jesus will return to reign forever. Let us focus on these truths as we live out our time in this fallen and dying world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this glorious reminder that You are in control and that nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us, Your chosen children, from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank You for this reminder that Jesus is reigning supreme. There is no power of darkness that is not subject to Him. And a reminder, Father God, that these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. Father God, again, help us to have an eternal perspective in this life. Help us to focus on Your kingdom and your glory, and not on the sufferings of this present life. Help us, Lord, to have an eternal perspective. Help us to glorify you in the time that we've been given, and to be lights in this present darkness. And we will give you all the praise and glory for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is true that we are to be heavenly minded, but we're also on this earth.